this morning is a story of two families. Two families in conflict. Now, whenever we speak of family, we touch a nerve. The Lord has so designed life that who we are and how we feel is most affected by our family. More affected by family than anything else on this earth. For the human race to survive, God has given family members strong, natural affections toward each other. Parents have such strong, natural affections toward their children that they must fight hard against nature to ignore those instincts, those affections. If they are going to dislike or ignore their children, they have to fight against the natural affections God has given them. The natural bond of family is so strong that often even the most selfish person will do anything for family. Barring unusual circumstances, we can safely say that when marriage and family is good, life is good. When marriage and family is so-so, life is so-so. And when marriage or family is miserable, life is miserable. Those who say, "I do not care about my family," they really don't mean that. What they mean is, "I have been so hurt by my family that to protect myself from any more hurt, I refuse to care." The bond of family is the strongest natural bond on this earth. It is a bond not easily broken. But when mankind fell into sin, the Lord introduced a second family into the world, the family of faith. Now there were two families on the earth, the natural family you were born with or you married into, and there is God's spiritual family, those redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Throughout history, these two families are often in conflict with each other. Cain killed Abel, his brother, because Abel belonged to the spiritual family of believers, and Cain hated him for it. Sometimes the gospel strengthens the bond between family members, and sometimes the gospel divides the bond between family members. This is what the Lord Jesus warned you of in that passage we just read in Luke. He came to divide families. His gospel would often pit husband against wife, and wife against husband, children against parents, parents against children. Now, because the natural bond toward family is so strong, the Lord was forced to use shocking language, what we call shocking hyperbole, to express the point that allegiance to Him must supersede your allegiance to your family. And so Jesus shocked the people one time when He said, "Unless you hate your husband or wife or father and mother or children, in comparison to your love for Me, you cannot be My disciple." Let that sink in for a while. In other words, sometimes you must take a righteous stand against your family simply because you love Jesus more than you love them. There is nothing more difficult for a Christian than to have to choose between God and family. As most of you are aware, being Jewish and also a Christian minister, I know firsthand the pain the gospel brings to family relationships. Now in Genesis 21, this conflict comes right to Abraham's door. Abraham, as you remember, now has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, Abraham's maid. Isaac had been conceived supernaturally in the womb of Sarah. Now the Lord had reversed the usual order as far as who receives the inheritance. Normally the eldest son received the inheritance of the father. But according to God in His word to Abraham, that order would be reversed with his children. God had instructed Abraham that Isaac, the secondborn, would receive the inheritance. Isaac is the child of promise, Note in our passage, Ishmael's name is not even mentioned to highlight the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Now, in Abraham's case, when we speak of inheritance, we're not really speaking of property, as in just money or livestock, as we may think of it today. And Abraham's inheritance included a spiritual inheritance. The child of promise would remain in the promised land, the land of God, the land of where you would have a relationship with God. And you would be the one to lead the family in the faith. You would be the leader like Abraham, the coming leader of all the family and relatives to teach them the faith. And so that arrangement was given to Isaac. Now, this does not mean Ishmael could not be a believer, but Ishmael was to humble himself and see that he did not earn the right to God's spiritual blessing simply because he was firstborn. Now, in those days, women weaned or breastfed their children until about the age of 2, sometimes 3. Parents would mark this transition off weaning. This was a time where they would be considered a toddler instead of an infant. Parents would mark this transition with a party, which is what we see happening in verse 1. Now, Ishmael would be about 17, if you follow the chronology of Genesis. So Ishmael is 17, Isaac is around 2. And now we have a family gathering with relatives and friends. How often when relatives get together during the holidays do these often long-standing differences surface? And that's exactly what happens here. At this party for Isaac, the division is revealed among this family. Sarah catches Ishmael laughing at Isaac. Now here again we have a play on that word, laughter. Remember how that word's been used? Isaac's name means laughter in Hebrew. Abraham and Sarah had laughed with joy, we saw that last week, over Isaac's birth. Now Ishmael is laughing, but he's not laughing with joy. He's not celebrating the birth of this child. He is laughing with mocking, with ridicule. Ishmael is ridiculing little Isaac. In Galatians 4, Paul looks back on this passage and he says, Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. That's a strong word. He was persecuting Isaac. And so here we see Ishmael's heart concerning spiritual matters. He ridiculed the idea that Isaac would receive the inheritance. He laughed at God's word over this. Because of his jealousy and his pride for his little stepbrother or half-brother, he hated his little brother. And he demonstrates his hatred for Sarah by laughing at him, ridiculing him in her presence. And so in verse 10, we see that Sarah becomes enraged at this. But her solution seems overly harsh. She advises, that's a nice word, I think. She advises her husband to cast out Ishmael and his mother from their presence. Sarah does not want Ishmael to in any way share the inheritance with Isaac. But Abraham becomes greatly displeased. That word in Hebrew is not just displeased, greatly. He's angry and disturbed over this suggestion. Of course, Ishmael was his natural born son, so he's going to feel more for Ishmael than Sarah did. Now, our emotions are quick to side with Abraham in this conflict. Surely Sarah is exaggerating the problem. Surely she just favors Isaac over Ishmael. And we do question her motives here. But because we are so quick to side with Abraham, we are somewhat shocked that God enters the picture and sides with Sarah. In verse 12, the Lord speaks to Abraham, and the Lord agrees with Sarah that her desire that Ishmael be cast out is correct. So the Lord says to Abraham in verse 12, do not be so angry at Sarah's solution. It is right. Listen to her on this. For only Isaac shall receive the inheritance. Only Isaac will live in the promised land in my presence. Now the fact that God needed to remind Abraham that Isaac received the inheritance tells you that Abraham was struggling with this. He was not quite ready to agree with God on this. Lord, I know you said Ishmael does not receive the inheritance. I know my son cares nothing for spiritual matters, but he is my son. He is circumcised, and I do love him. Can you not give him part of the inheritance anyway? Now, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 saw this story as a picture of two ways to inherit eternal life, to stand in God's presence, by grace or by works. Ishmael was begotten by human effort, and he pictures salvation by works. If God granted Ishmael the inheritance, it would be based upon the effort Abraham went into to produce him, and the fact that he earned it being the eldest child. And so in essence, Abraham was asking God if Ishmael could be saved by works. He is my natural born son. He is the eldest. Can you not make an exception in his case, God? But if God would, then God would be saving Ishmael and blessing him by works, and not by promise, not by grace alone. Isaac's birth represents being saved by grace. For his birth was not the result of any human effort, but only the supernatural work of God. Now remember, in this period of history, the family was the church. Before Israel was formed as a nation, Abraham's family was the Old Testament church. That was it. And so what Sarah was suggesting was that Ishmael be excommunicated from the Old Testament church. Ishmael was now an adult, and as an adult, he was making his choice. Now, however mixed Sarah's motives were, God agrees. And so the Lord instructs Abraham, you must excommunicate your son from the Old Testament church and send him away from my presence in the promised land. And thus the age-old conflict between the two families, natural and spiritual, has come right to Abraham's doorstep. And now he must choose. What does he do? Does he listen to God and do what is so painful? Or does he cling to his firstborn son? This may be the greatest test of Abraham's faith so far. Now, can you imagine what that night must have been like? Do you think he got a lot of sleep? John Calvin wrote of this night, "There is no doubt that during the whole night Abraham had been tossed with various cares, that he had a variety of internal conflicts and endured severe torments." Many of you have experienced nights like this. The same internal conflict when your devotion to Christ puts you at odds with your family. I remember how angry my family was when I told them I was a Christian. But after a year or two and they finally calmed down, then I had to tell them I feel called to go be a minister. And I remember the nights thinking how I'm going to tell them and deal with that, the internal conflicts of such a thing. But as painful as it was, Abraham's love for God wins out. His love for God and his word supersedes his love for Ishmael. And so we see in the scripture that he rises early in the morning, determined to do what he must do according to the command of God. He must excommunicate his son. How agonizing that morning must have been. Now, little did Abraham realize that this test was a precursor to a greater test. You think this is difficult? Do you know what's coming in chapter 22? You remember what God would call Abraham to do with Isaac? We are forced to ask the question, what could have caused Abraham to make such a profoundly difficult decision? To overcome all his natural affection for his son, to do what is right in the Lord's eyes. Only a supernatural love for God could make such a decision. Abraham is demonstrating that with all his faults, he is a true believer. God has changed his heart, and he now loves God above all else. He is admitting that even his son cannot be saved by works. even though he is raised in the church and he received a sign when he was a baby, that is not enough to earn him the right to be in God's presence. He can only be saved by God's grace. Now, the call of the gospel is the call to come to God and admit that it is only grace that saves you. Admit that you are a sinner and that nothing you do, your good works, your church membership, your baptism, nothing can earn the right to stand in God's presence. Only His grace through the work of Christ. But to come to God is also a calling to be a disciple, that you would love and serve God above all else. To do this, you must have a supernatural love for God that supersedes your natural love for your family. This supernatural love God gives you when you first believe. They say blood is thicker than water, but the blood of Christ is even thicker. Now, this is very prominent in our country at least, but some people serve God only because they think God exists to make their family stronger and happier. If that is you, you are really serving an idol called family. And God is simply your servant to serve your idol. The true God will have none of that. Choosing God over family is often the greatest challenge a Christian faces. There are so many examples of this. Let me offer a few. Will a Christian wife bravely confront her emotionally abusive husband? Or will she allow him to damage the children because she does not want to face the consequences of what he might say or do if he gets angry? Will Christian parents coddle and make excuses for their kids? Or will they hold them accountable for their actions? Some Christian parents are so desperate for family affection that they often choose their children over God, even though it cripples the children in the long run. Will a spouse stop attending worship because the other spouse refuses to go? Or will she put family harmony behind her and serve God first and attend worship on her own or on his own? Consider the mother whose son just tells her that he's engaged to an unbeliever. Do you feel the tension here? The decisions we are called to make, the difficult decisions. Though putting God before family is difficult and painful, I have seen in my years of ministry that whenever a Christian chooses family over God, bad stuff happens. Negative consequences always follow. When I see that happening, I always think to myself, well, we'll try to be there when the mess is ready to be cleaned up, because it's coming. The only way you can choose God over family is that you are so secure in Christ's love for you that you do not cling to your family and your need for their affections. That you can bear the displeasure of your family if you need to take a stand for the Lord. How sad when Christians fail to lovingly address the spiritual needs of family members because they are so desperate for their affection, they are afraid they will lose them instead of doing what is right. Yes, the gospel often strengthens families. That is often the case. Christ gives husbands love for their wives because they have been loved unconditionally. Wives can now respect their husbands because they know Christ is leading them through the leadership of their husband. Children raised in a happy, gospel-centered home most often grow up happy and eager to follow Christ. But sometimes the gospel divides families because the Lord often converts only one in a family or two. Now you have great friction in the home. Because one spouse refuses to serve God, marriages end in divorce. Because some children decide not to follow their parents' faith, more divisions occur between family members. These divisions cause great pain, likely the greatest pain in this life. This was pain Abraham knew all too well as he sent his son packing. But even more, the Lord Jesus understood this pain. His own family thought he was crazy, claiming to be the Messiah. His ethnic family, the Israelites, rejected him and placed him on a cross. And there, alone and rejected, he created a new family by dying for their sin, by bringing us to one Father in heaven. Now, in this new family, God is our true Father, and every Christian is our brother and sister in Christ. And so, when the Lord speaks to us about choosing God over family, he understands. He's been there. He's done that. Because he understands the pain, he provides strong encouragement for you in this area. In Mark chapter 10, after Jesus called on those to love him more than even their family, he gives this promise. Truly I say unto you, there is no one who has left brothers or sisters or father or mother or children for my sake or for the gospel's sake who will not receive a hundredfold now in this life, brothers and sisters and mothers and children, along with those persecutions, but also in the age to come, eternal life. To leave family here does not only mean to leave physically, it means relationally or emotionally. Whenever there's a division, whenever you choose God over family harmony, in essence, you leave your family for Christ, for the gospel. Just like Abraham had to do with Ishmael. Because of this, the Lord comforts you with this precious promise. As you experience these divisions and struggles because of your devotion to Christ, he ensures that you will always have family on this earth, your Christian family. And in the age to come, you can look forward to glorious, wonderful, eternal life. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, give each one here the strength to do what is right in regard to family and all the decisions they must make. Maybe not immediate family, but mothers-in-law, fathers-in-law, relatives, grandparents. Give each one wisdom and humility and gentleness. For those who have made these difficult decisions, give them much encouragement. Help us as a church to fill in the gap of that emptiness. And may you bless each one of us more and more with the knowledge of your love that is our anchor as we experience these struggles with people. We thank you for your promise to strengthen us and reward us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.